Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. We're going to look at John the Baptist. I remember when I was a kid in class learning about John the Baptist, it was kind of exciting for me as a young boy. Well, it piqued my interest because, you know, he's a guy that lived out in the wilderness and he wore camel's hair and, you know, leather belt, and he ate honey and he ate locusts. And so, of course, the locust, that's an attention getter. Right? When a prophet, you know, you talk about living off the land, he's eating insects. And it took me a little while later that I learned that, as bizarre as that is, it wasn't quite so bizarre in the first century, that in a sense, it was more a poverty type diet, what some of a lower income might, it was more common definitely then. Anyone here eat locusts, by the way? So, much more common than a couple have. All right. Raise your hands again. Some people are here going to want to see you afterwards. They're going to want to know what that's like. But in the first century, what we do know about John the Baptist is he was still unique and strange in a sense that as a teacher, he was called rabbi. In the first century, rabbis were like modern-day rock stars. People would come and hear them. They had their own following. Their following might increase. Their popularity might increase. And so to a first century, you know, in first century Palestine, to be a teacher or a rabbi was a big deal. But John, he was different. If you're trying to build a following for yourself, you don't do it out in Timbuktu, right? You do it where the people are. And yet that's where John did his preaching, was in the wilderness. But people would come to him. In fact, he gained so much a following that the religious leaders of the Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Levites, they didn't know what was going on. And so the leaders, the Pharisees, they send word. They send people to investigate, find out who he is, what's he doing. And so they do. They go and they ask John. They say, "Who are you? Are you the Christ?" He said, "No, I'm not the Christ." They said, "Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not Elijah." "Are you the prophet?" "No." "Who are you?" Verse 23, he said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness." And this is his message: "Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." They ask him again. They say, "Why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie." John was a big deal in that he had a big following. And so much a following that the leaders got worried about this. Who's this guy that he's kind of rogue? He's not one of us. He's not in the system. And so John was popular, John the Baptist. And when they asked him, "Who are you?" he denied being all these things. And then he says he's making a straight path for Christ, which was prophesied. But then he makes this statement. He says, "I'm not worthy to untie his sandal." How important are you? As humans, we tend to have this lifelong battle because a part of us says you're not good enough. And then another part of us tries to compensate and, "Yes, I am good enough," and we want to be able and capable, and right? And we see that full-blown in, just pick up a celebrity magazine and look at it a little bit. It's not pretty. How big a deal are you? And John, his answer to that question was, I'm nothing. I'm not worthy to untie his sandal." Who would untie a person's sandal in the first century? You know, in our day, you untie your own sandal. Take off your own flip-flop. But in the first century, a servant might do that to wash your feet if you had means of having a servant or servants. So John preached, and his following increases. He's becoming a powerful influence. But then something changes. John had all these followers, all these disciples, but then something changes. And that is when John baptized Jesus, And Jesus was baptized. Incidentally, that was a baptism of repentance. Sometimes people ask about the thief on the cross. How could he be saved? He wasn't baptized. And remember that was old covenant. New covenant had not started. But even if the thief could have come down on the cross and been baptized, it wouldn't be like you and I, because that is John's baptism unto repentance. And nevertheless, Jesus does that. He submits to that baptism, not because he needed it, but because he needed people to follow the teaching. And from that point, Jesus' ministry begins. And when Jesus' ministry begins, John's following starts to shrink, and Jesus' disciples start to increase. And in John chapter 3, if you flip to John 3, we see that Jesus, his disciples are baptizing people, and John is baptizing people, and they're not too far apart. And here you get this discussion that comes up that culminates in this question to John the Baptist. His disciples, they say, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing, and all are going to him." Jealousy. "John, we got a problem here. We're losing followers, right? We're losing popularity, and they're all going to the one you've been telling us about." Jealousy. It's so easy to get jealous in church work. You ever notice that? Isn't it easy? Get busy working in the church, and it won't be long till the devil prods you. The devil says, "Hey, what about you? Are they really doing? Did anyone even ask you? What about you?" It's so easy to be drawn into the temptation of jealousy. Then John makes this statement. He answers about Jesus gaining a following, and John makes this statement, verse 29. He says, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom." So, bridegroom, that's what we call a groom. And he's saying the one who has the bride, that's the groom. And then he goes on to talk about being a friend of the groom, and we call that the best man. In our day, the best man's responsibilities regarding a wedding are very minimal. It was very different 2,000 years ago. So, in this day and time, the bride, the maid of honor, has a lot of responsibilities, right? The bride and her mom and family, a lot of responsibilities. The best man, I've done a lot of weddings. The best man is oftentimes, I don't know if he's a knucklehead or not, but he kind of plays the role, right? He's supposed to hand the rings to him, but they don't even give him the rings till right before the ceremony begins. So the best man really doesn't have much to do. Maybe gives a speech later. In the first century, a best man was in charge of almost everything. In fact, there was a practice that the best man could not ever marry the bride, meaning if the groom died for some reason, something changed, and in other respects it might have been appropriate, but if you're the best man, that bride is never to be yours ever, 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 even if the groom dies. John is saying, "I'm not the groom." His followers are saying, "John, we're losing followers here. We're losing our popularity." And John says, "It's not about me. I'm not the groom." The church does not belong to John. And this church does not belong to the preacher. It's not Elliot's church. Please don't ever say, I go to where I go to church because I love how the preacher preaches." Please don't ever say that. Let that never be a reason that you come here. And there might, you might be able to go down the road. I'm sure there are churches where the church is about the preacher, and the preacher is, right? That it kind of functions that way, that it's his. Let it never be. It's Jesus Christ. That's who it belongs to. And if we're to give a reason why we come here, let it be because the Word of God is preached here, or the truth is taught here, or these people here, they love like Jesus loved. Let it be about Jesus, church, and may it never be. How unfortunate it is when congregations swell and shrink based on who comes in and out of the pulpit. It's unfortunate, because we should be about Jesus Christ. And John knew that. And so, reading on in verse 29, John says, the friend of the bridegroom, that's the best man, by the way, who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. Then he makes this powerful statement. He must increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist was all about Jesus, and he could have been about himself. I'm watching this weekend, some of the NFL draft. And, following professional athletes is kind of an interesting thing in our day and time. It hasn't been even a thing in the history of mankind up until just the past few, decades. But I tell you what really amazes me about, for example, the Hall of Fame, these halls of fame. The NFL Hall of Fame, for example, it amazes me how these guys, they've accomplished so much. They've made money. They've had fame. They've had success, as an athlete that thousands gather to watch. And they're ate up with wanting to be in this Hall of Fame. And I lay that out as an example of how much it's in us to want to be great, do great, and then leave a legacy. Because when we're past our prime, we're past being great, what do we want then? We want a legacy, someone to remember me. How vain. I see these guys want to get in the Hall of Fame, and they give their speeches, and just once, I want to hear one say, you know what? What's really important is that my name is in the Book of Life. I want to get in that place. I want to be where God is. Thank you for this honor. But I tell you what's really something to get excited about is that place. But I've never heard one do that. They fall all over themselves, right? For their own fame and their own legacy and how vain we are as human beings. And John wasn't that way. He was all about Jesus. Here's a scripture you're familiar with. No one can serve two masters. You either serve God. You cannot serve God and money. It's Matthew 6:24. And the same is true, you cannot serve God and self. You can't serve God and yourself. And our world is selfish. And our world, I think, our society is becoming more selfish. Celebrities, when people become famous, does it help their selflessness? Isn't that strange? They have more to give. When people become famous, it doesn't help their selflessness. It seems to cause them to be more selfish. And I think social media, to a smaller extent, has done that to us. And our young people, I sympathize with our young people. Church, we need to pray for them, because most of you do not know what it's like to grow up with social media. I don't know that it's always helpful to have something on the internet that people can... They follow me and they like me and they like this and they like that. And every step I take and everything I do and everything I share, people love it. I feel good because people love it. How many followers do I have? Right? It's easy to be selfish and to think we're just normal. We have these phrases that don't help us either. Phrases like follow your heart, be yourself. And then here's a new one. Embrace your truth. That's not helping us. That's not helping us to be selfless. And you contrast those ideas with Jesus, who said, follow him, be like him, embrace his truth. Jesus' truth is the truth. Incidentally, young people, you're growing up in a world that's telling you that there's multiple truths, that you can have your truth and someone's got a truth and somebody else has a truth, and these two truths don't agree, but that's yours and that's theirs. And at the most basic level, we've forgotten what words mean, right? Because truth is, by definition, it is true. And if it contradicts something else that's true, then we've misunderstood one or the other. And what Jesus says is absolutely true, and we're to be like him, and we're to seek him. And instead of wanting more about us, How about this? Instead of wanting to be loved for who I am, I should seek for people to see Jesus in me and want to love him more. More about Jesus. So what is it, you know, real quick, what does it look like if it's about me? Just three things that if it's about me, and how is it different if it's about Jesus? If it's about me, I seem important. And that's where sometimes social media can work against us. It's a false impression. It's a false reality. Implies that I'm a big deal in any way. But when it's about Jesus, Jesus is important. Big difference. When it's about me, I get the glory. I get the likes. I get the pats on the back. Right? I get the praise. When it's about Jesus, he gets the glory. And then here's the irony. When it's about me, I'm disappointed. Have you ever noticed the more you try to make you happy, the less happy you are? If you do it directly, to try to get what you want, just please you for a while. It doesn't work. I'm not really saying do that. You've already tried that. It doesn't work, right? The more you try to get, it doesn't work. But the more Jesus, the more our lives are about him, the more we are fulfilled. It's ironic. The more you focus on yourself, have you ever turned your phone on to, you open your camera and you're trying to take a picture of something, but accidentally it's on selfie mode, and you're holding your phone, and it's looking right back at you, and what you see in your phone is you from not only a bad angle, but evidently bad lighting. Anyone else done this? Your phone's on selfie mode, you didn't know it, and you were shocked. What a hideous creature there is in my phone looking at me. I've done that. I to this day, I don't understand what that's about. I refuse to believe I look that hideous. Anyway, it's awful. But when we focus on ourselves, we kind of go down that path. When life is about me, we find out all my flaws. And the more you look at you, the more you'll see your flaws and your weakness, and it becomes depressing, and you feel less good and less able, less attractive, less worthy. You flip that around. If we will focus on Jesus, we find purpose, we find wholeness, we find fulfillment, and ironically, contentment. If we stop trying to please me and just try to please Jesus, we find contentment of all things. You need less concern for how others see you and more concern for how others see Jesus. Yes. So, where do you find your worth? How do you feel about yourself? We need to find it in Christ. And Paul gives us this scripture in Philippians 3:8 where he says, "Indeed, I count everything a loss." So let's compare that to how a lot of people find their worth. They find it in maybe their career. What do I do for a living? What am I able to do? Maybe in what car I drive or house I live in or job I have or title or the initials at the end of my name, education, right? Talents, skills, abilities, beauty, looks. Where do you find your worth? And Paul said, all that I count it nothing. It's rubbish. It's worth nothing because of knowing Jesus. The fact is, as Christians, you and I are, if you want to know like who you are a redeemed slave. Right? We are a redeemed slave of Jesus. We're a servant of Jesus. And if you're tempted to feel too good about yourself based on your own achievements, everything you have was either given to you or obtained it with what was given to you. Think about that for a minute. If you're very intelligent, and that's allowed you to be successful. If you worked hard, and that's allowed you to be successful. Everything we have was, God gave me something to work with. Yes. It was still given to me. So find your worth in Christ. Forfeit your will to his. And I want us to look at, I want to share Galatians 2:20, and this is the ESV, and then also the New Century. But the ESV says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." I like the New Century. It says, "I was put to death on the cross with Christ." It's talking about our conversion and baptism. We're baptized into his death. When you became a Christian, if you're a Christian, when that happened, in repentance and in baptism, you made a decision to die to yourself. You killed yourself. A lot of our problem is we keep resurrecting what we killed. Right? I killed my old self. Well, I keep resurrecting that. A lot of y'all don't know something about, you know how when people lose weight, when they lose a lot of weight, it's admirable. I respect that because it's not easy to lose weight. But I found out one day about Steve. Steve told me that he had lost a lot of weight because I didn't know him before, but he said he lost 120 pounds. I never knew Steve when he weighed that. So that's kind of, that's impressive in a way. And so I, you know, asked him how he did that, and wasn't any fad diet or anything, you know, just eating less, you know, eating better and eating less. It sounds simple, but it's not. And then one day, I kind of doubled back, and I'm less impressed because I can tell you that I've lost over 100 pounds, truthfully, right? Quite truthfully. And I've gained it back in small increments, right? In small increments. It's not hard to lose it. It's hard to keep from bringing it back. So I kind of keep putting it on so I don't have that dramatic difference that Steve does. But I've lost just that much. As Christians, our problem is not that we never died to ourselves. It's that we keep resurrecting that old self. Don't we? And being selfish and being about us. But we should not be living anymore, only Jesus in us. Feast on his thoughts, not your thoughts. There's a lot. Church, think about this. What goes into your mind? I'm going to list off some things, and I think there may be a few exceptions. I don't think we're missing a whole lot. But if we list kind of what goes in our mind, it's things from the news, television, movies, music, social media, conversations you have with others, maybe at work, maybe elsewhere. That gets a lot of it, right? If you're in a classroom, what you're taught, but what goes in our minds, most of it is worldly, twisted, ungodly. I don't know if most of it's ungodly, but a lot of it's ungodly, isn't it? What's coming into our minds. And then we have to battle our own thoughts. And I know I'm not the only one that thinks my thoughts are pretty good. Right? I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but I think my opinions are pretty good. I am opinionated. And I would be a fool to think I'm really that smart. Right? My opinions. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world. I don't think we realize how much we are like this world. If any of us could go back in time, go back 200 years. Do you know how much an alien we would be? How much a weirdo 200 years? Or just take us right now, anywhere around the globe. Do you know how much a weirdo we are? How much we are like what's around us. We are conformed way more than we realize. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. If you want to know what's true, it's this. This is God's will. So why am I not getting more of this in my mind? I need to feast on his thoughts. And then I need to live changed. Another way to say this is keep changing. We have scriptures like Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. James 1:19, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to be angry. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. Sometimes we'll say, well, I'm just this way. And the truth is, I might have been this way, and I might keep trying to go back to being this way, but I'm not supposed to be this way. There's a part of you and a way you are that you're not supposed to be. And God's trying to change you. We need to live changed. We need to be a new creation and let the old die. I want to leave this kind of message with you. The main message today is this. This statement of John's is so true. He must increase, I must decrease. I need less me. You need less you. This world needs less you, doesn't it? It needs less of us and more of Christ in us. Let Christ live in us. I encourage you, write this on your mirrors. Those of you that don't use social media, write this down on a paper and mail this to someone. But for the social media adept, put this on your page, right? Put this on your screen on your phone, on your screen on your computer, on the bathroom mirror. He must increase, I must decrease. That's the message. We need to apply this. We have a closing song here that's so perfect. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I'm the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. That's not easy for us to do, is it? Stop, wait, yield to God, and be still. Let him mold you. Hold over my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only living in me. That's a good song. We're going to close with this. And if you have a need this morning, something, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to help someone have their sins washed away this morning. If you have a need that we can help with, please come while we stand and sing.